This morning's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, using the New International Version. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen.
We're sort of living between the newsletter times at the moment, sort of Exodus times at the moment, and that's meant that some information has sort of drifted out in bits and pieces through different parts of the tribe, really. So if you hadn't heard about Faye Williams, really sorry that it might have been the first time you heard today or even just last Sunday. She'd passed away on Boxing Day, and it had come as you can imagine, not a total surprise, but nonetheless a surprise to the family when she suddenly fell quite ill and needed to go to hospital, and that was her last trip, really. But at the same time, they knew that she'd been carrying a lot of illness for actually quite a long period of time, and they really felt she had just got herself to the very end of looking after her beautiful husband, Barry, and then it was time. So a mixture of that bittersweet feeling of we're so sorry that Mum has gone, and yet we're so thrilled she's got a great home to go to, and we know that she did everything she could to care for Dad as long as she could. So her service of Thanksgiving will be Wednesday the 17th of January, Wednesday 17 at 11 a.m. in the morning, and Les Wilson, a Thanksgiving service for him on Friday the 19th at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. So we'll try and keep that word going out, and if you get the emails and the prayer notes, just let other people in your networks know about that. They're both very different but very significant lives in the life of this church, and really, really loved. And I really enjoy being able to visit both of them and spending quite a bit of time with Les really over this year. And he knew he had a great place to go to, and he was looking forward to that, wanted to stay, but at the same time, and we saw that a lot, Robin, didn't we, really? I want to stay, maybe I'll drive again, but also I know I'm going and I have a lot of friends where I'm going to. Let's just pause and pray, and we'll make a journey this morning into today's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that when we look around week by week, we actually are sitting amongst your children, your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, our aunts and our uncles, from all kinds of different places. Some of our aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters are from China, from Indonesia, from Korea, from Iran, many different countries, many different places, parts of Africa, different island states. Lord, we thank you that you see us as yours. And we pray, Lord, that week by week we would really give honour to those who are still with us. And particularly as we remember those who've gone, it reminds us that our lives are really precious. Really precious. So help us, Lord, to find those kind and honouring words in the day by days. And when the days might be rough or challenging or uncertain or confusing or difficult or full of anxiety, help us, Lord, to remember who we are. And we give thanks for Faye's life, and we give thanks for Les's life. We thank you for their beautiful families, and we pray, Lord, in advance for the honouring of them. and the honouring of you, all in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the reading this morning. I don't know, never want to overassume where people are. There are people who have been following Jesus maybe for a long time, people who might be sitting here today thinking, I'm still really weighing up and thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, we're all kind of different. I came to the point of following Jesus, when this happened, I thought, you know, I was pretty old. Looking back now, of course, I wasn't. I was 23. And I tried a lot of other things in life. I'd been part of the Anglican Church when I was a youngster. Some of you have probably heard me say that before. And I still love that church. I don't have any ill, negative or spooky feelings. It was a really good upbringing. But I never came to terms with who Jesus actually is. It was kind of like the holiness of God experience. And Jesus, I didn't really come to really know. And then when I was a teenager, I sort of, after my confirmation, I just went off the rails somewhere and explored as many things as I possibly could and got to the tender age of 23 and thought, I cannot imagine how anybody even gets to 60 or even get to 40. How can you do that? Because I'd looked at so many different philosophies and so many different kinds of faiths and I thought, I don't even know where I'm going. And then one day I'd realised I actually hadn't given Jesus a go. I hadn't really thought about who Jesus is. I hadn't really come to terms around Father, I got that, Creator, Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen, the invisible, all those huge words, Holy Spirit. I even had kind of that floaty feeling of God can be with you, but Jesus was a real struggle point for me. So after school one day, when I was teaching, I went down to the newsagents in Werribee, bought myself a New English Bible. I flicked through a few and thought, I think I can read this. I'd struggled with King James for so many years and never got past Exodus. I just sort of died in Numbers and Leviticus somewhere. I was over it. But there's something about that Bible that I think it was the inspired Holy Spirit moment. I just started Genesis 1 and went all the way through and then did it again. And then I found myself in a street in North Fitzroy with a newspaper blowing down the street after a lot of other Holy Spirit events, and it fell open at my feet and it just said, do you have a choice? And my first prayer was pretty much, Jesus, I don't know if you're there, but I'm going to see. And so my journey of faith, and maybe like a lot of yours, has been a moment by moment, day by day, season by season, following to see what will Jesus reveal now. There are times in my life when I've thought, maybe I know everything there is to know, and clearly I don't. Jesus is fresh and new every day. There are new experiences to encounter, and every time I meet a new person, I think, I wonder what Jesus' opinion is of this person, not mine, but what is the Lord's opinion? What is it the Lord knows about this person that maybe I need to know to care for them better, to understand more, to grow in my experience of life? And I found that really helpful over the years, that Jesus is not the shape of a church. Jesus is not a particular translation of the Bible. Jesus is not a particular range of traditional experiences or a particular sort of envelope of this is how it is. There's something about the encounter of being able to see Jesus fresh with new eyes. In the reading we've had today, there's the come and see. Philip says this to his brother, come and see. But before that, in the earlier part of John 1, Jesus himself says, you know, come and see. Where are you? Come and see where I am. And as this gospel unfolds, in fact, all the gospels do this in different ways, there's something about the clarity of the seeing, not just with eyes, but with the heart, with spirit, with mind, with understanding, and then with the how we follow with our walking. What's our journey like? How do we find our way in the world? And then how do we see Jesus in that journey? The gospels are really strong about how we see. The other thing about the Gospels that I find really encouraging is you've got to learn, and I still struggle with this, so this is my confession for the morning. Being able to see people as God intends is the struggle that probably most of us have, to be honest with you. You think about how many people I've overlooked or maybe you've overlooked just because we didn't really understand. Didn't understand the language, didn't understand their experience, had written them off for some reason because they did something, said something, didn't understand something, and then we sort of shuffle our life. So we've got our trump cards in our hand, the people that we like, and the discarded deck, the people that are kind of like, well, I don't really want to bother much with them. But in the Gospels, we find the discarded deck from the Pharisees and the priests and the keepers of the law are all brought back into play. The woman at the well, people with leprosy, people with busted legs, people with broken wrists, or people with bad eyesight, people with all the things that disqualify them from a walk of holiness in someone's eyes are brought back into the clear light of God so that others can begin to see. Jesus sees them. And our walk of faith is to somehow get our eyes clarified as well. Does that make sense to you? So I wanted to do just a little exercise. And I was looking around thinking, who might be able to stand for a few minutes? You don't have to do anything, so just relax. You just have to stand there and be your beautiful self. TC, could I ask you to just come and stand here? Would that be all right? Now, I've known TC for a little while now, not quite a year, but we're getting there. And what I do know about TC, not to embarrass you, incredibly loyal, really faithful, one of the first faces here pretty much every Sunday morning. And it's always such a delight to see you. So thank you, before we go any further, for you being you and your faithfulness and the way that you really serve and honour others. I see that in the way that you treat people, so thank you. But there are a lot of things I don't know about you. I don't know where you were born. I don't know everything about your family. I don't know where you studied. I don't know what lights you up of a morning when you get up. I don't know what disappoints you, where your anxieties are. Like, you're a huge mystery. And to get that mystery really clear, I'm going to ask some others. All you have to do is when we identify something that's going to be part of the difficulty of me seeing TC, I'm going to get you to come up and just hold one of these little filters up between TC and me. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm just going to go across here. We won't be going for too long with this, but hopefully just, you know when you go to the optometrist and they start dropping down those lenses? I don't know how you go with this. I always try to memorise the... I do, because I don't want to fail. And they think, no, actually, the point of going for an optometrist test is to fail so they can see what might be needed to help your eyes improve. That's how it goes. So we're going to do like a drop-down test of putting some filters between TC and myself just to explore what are the things that get in the way of seeing. So what are some of the things that get in the way of you being able to see someone else really clearly? It's a hard question, so give yourself a moment or two to think. What are the things that get in the way of being able to see somebody else really clearly?
Get to know them.
Sorry? You get to know them. You come up and hold one of these, is that right? Yeah, all you have to do is just hold it up. So that's a good one. So you actually don't, we don't know someone's personal history. So that's one thing, might be we just need to get to know them if we don't know them. So you can just sort of stand here and hold that up, like that, a bit like at the optometrist, just like that. That's good. So already, because I don't really know TC that well, that's one little filter that's kind of in the way. I really don't know everything about TC's history. What else might be one of those things that get in the way?
Judgment.
Judgment, okay. Jenny, I won't get you to stand. Tim, would you mind being the stand-in for Jenny? So there might be a form of judgment. Now, when we think about judgment, there's some filters in that. What are some of the things that we might begin to judge someone over? What are some of the things? We might judge them because of their... Sorry?
Culture.
Right, you want to come and hold this up? Would that be all right? Yeah, we might judge them because of their culture. Their age, Jenny. So, Ray, just go and take a stand over there. Their age. We might begin to make decisions about people because whether they're too young or too old. You know, this bothers me all the time when I hear news reports about, oh, teenagers or young adults, they're so terrible, blah, 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 blah. Where's the world going? I'm always encouraged that I think it was Socrates or Plato or someone also said some pretty bad things about the young people of his day. and you realise that some things never actually change. I actually see a whole bunch of young adults who are incredibly hardworking, incredibly loyal, incredibly trustworthy, and really, really good people. So it bothers me when all you get to hear is the bad news stories out of some media outlet somewhere. So age, we've got a few now. What's another thing that might get in the way?
Looks.
Sorry?
Looks.
Their look. Who said looks? Oh, come on. Yep, their looks. We can make some decisions over how someone looks, how they present. A really good friend of mine ran a travel company for people with disabilities for around 20 to 30 years. He had a physical disability himself where his muscles didn't work properly and he found it hard to speak really clearly. So he had a slurred speech. When he would go to present his business plan to try and get some sponsorship, people often assumed what? That he was mentally defective. So it doesn't take long for some physical presentation to be read incorrectly by someone else as they're not smart enough, they're not really bright, somehow they're slow. You know, some people who might struggle even with spelling, a bit dyslexic. Sometimes they're read differently by people who think, oh, well, they won't understand this. No, actually, they've compensated so much to use their brains in so many other ways that it, you know, how well you read does not indicate how smart you are. Okay, what's some other things that get in the way? Yes, Robin. Sorry?
Conflicting values.
Yeah, different ways of seeing the world, different ways. Can you come and hold one of these? So the different sort of value systems that people might have. And sometimes we overassume thinking, oh, we understand what their value system is, when maybe we don't really know what their value system is at all. And maybe we'll just have two more. We could do this all day, by the way, because there's a lot of filters that get between people. Anything else?
Will they reject us?
Will they reject us, Ian? Absolutely. Sometimes we judge others out of our own anxiety and fear. How will they feel about me? Will I be acceptable to them? And I know that there are some people on the planet who always move to the back of a room, always to the invisible space, because they're really not sure how the culture around them might actually receive them or see them. Any others? Just one more.
Behaviour.
Sorry?
Yeah, behaviour.
Their behaviour. You want to come and take one of these? That's great. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you. And probably the other one that I'd put up, and I'll just get... Robin, would you mind coming to hold this? Even though TC and I are of the same gender, if TC was Tina or someone, sometimes those gender issues get in the way of how we see people as well, depending on the culture we're in. And some of you are old enough to know the days when a lot of women didn't drive because they weren't allowed, didn't go to work because that wasn't what the accepted social norm was. And I know even my own mum, her long disappointment was I would have loved to have completed education, I would have loved to have gone to uni, but that wasn't the culture of her time. So the lens of culture is very important. So if you guys just hold those up. So it doesn't take long for me not to be able to see TC at all. And the thing about these filters, we have them in our head pretty much all the time with everyone we meet. What gender, what age, what culture, do I understand them? What language, what colour, what education, where do they live? All those things. Thanks, guys. You want to just put them on that front chair? Thank you. Thanks, TC. You've been brilliantly just yourself. Now, I wanted to do that exercise because it is the thing that we probably all do without even thinking about it. As soon as we meet someone, we're making a judgment over what's the skin colour? What am I deciding then about where they're from or where they may be from? If I can't understand them clearly, I'll be making some other decisions. There might be something about behaviour or about values, but whatever it is, it's like all of these layers that get in the way. And so, in that reading today, did you pick up one of the layers? One of the filters that's there? What does Nathaniel say? Yeah, can anything good come from Nazareth? Anything. So he's got an idea of what Nazareth is. In those days, Meryl, what would Nazareth have been? very tiny little village, a nowhere kind of place. Maybe, and is it near the Sea of Galilee at all? Yeah, and so around the Sea of Galilee, you've got a bit of discontent. You've got Romans in the streets in Jerusalem and a bit of shenanigans happening with talk of revolution elsewhere. And so when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" he's really making a social commentary on it's small, it's little, it counts for nothing. What good could come from there? And we might think that's pretty funny until I said, if I said to you, what is the suburb of Melbourne you would never want to live in? Maybe it's Doncaster. I don't know. Do you say Collingwood?
Yeah.
Definitely Collingwood. And depending on the grouping of people that you're with, you might hear, oh, I'd never want to live in Broadmeadows. I never want to live in that area, you know. And yet, because I lived in the western suburbs for a long time and then I moved to the east, I think everywhere is the same, isn't it, really? The other thing about the west is reality is really clear. In the east, people hide stuff really well. Like even with Doncaster, recently I did a lot of walking around the area and I thought, yeah, a lot of people think Doncaster is really well-heeled, beautiful houses, high-rise units, shopping town. What an amazingly well-heeled place. Until you start walking down the hill and you think, falling over, in need of renovation, the yard's a mess. How did those trikes get into the tree? Why is this front yard looking like a used car lot? I mean, it's just, you begin to realise that every suburb even is misread. So as we look at the gospel today, the nature of how we see the world, how we see others, and how we see Jesus is really the key thing. And for all of us in this lounge room today, whether we've known Jesus for a long time or we're still trying to work out what is Jesus really about, this is a great year to take our eyes and take the lenses out for a while and begin to see people in the way that God sees them. One of the things that I've found over the years, and maybe you might have too, have you ever had that feeling when you look at someone and you think, oh, they're really amazing. There's something about them that they've got this skill, but they don't know it themselves. Have you ever come across that with people? You see something in them, but they don't see it in themselves. I reckon for anyone who's ever tried to raise children or have some influence over young people at all, you're probably dealing with that all the time. You know, you see a child, all they do is they poo their nappy, they fall over, they're learning new words, like my little grandson, 2.5. His favourite sentence structure at the moment is, I need a drink of milk. I need to go to the park. He's worked out all those expressions really quickly. But when you work with little people, but also when you work with older people, there's a lot of things that you might see in them that they don't see in themselves. And so your walk of encouragement and the words that you find to help others to see themselves clearly is a major work of the Holy Spirit. Because just as TC and I had those filters between us, often we don't even see ourselves. Because we think we're too young, we're too old, we don't know enough, I've made too many mistakes, I still make that error. If God met me, he'd hate me. I mean, there's a lot of things that people think that become really strange. So this year is a good year to readjust the lenses and take a journey through those Gospels again to try and see what the Lord is actually showing us about how we see someone from another place, not as Malaysian or Chinese or Indonesian or Australian or English or American, whatever it is, but to see them as a child of God. And what is it about their creation? What is it about their spirit? What is it about their inner being that God really wants to reveal and grow over this year? Because if we can't do that, then we might as well stop. Because Jesus has come into the world to reveal and to bring light, not just about sin and fallenness, but to reveal the wonder of who you actually are. The you that is called to eternity. The you that is so loved that God sent his Son to reveal the fullness of what that love actually looks like, so that you might find a new lens for your heart, for your mind, for your spirit, and for your legs to walk into the world in a fresh and a new way, and to see people, no matter where they're from, as a wonderful part of God's creation and God's hope. They just may not know it yet, in the same way that you may not really know the fullness of you, who you are, sitting here today. When we think we're from a nation, we think we speak a language, we think we have a history, but God sees us really differently. Let's pray. Lord God, we can't help the lenses that we have. We've inherited them from the time we were born. All the different lenses about who counts and who doesn't, who's in and who's out, which friends to have, which friends not to have, what to do at school, what not to do at school, how to honour your parents, how to not dishonour your parents. Lord, there are a lot of things that are in our lives, and sometimes they're really good and helpful. They help us to see, they help us to make our way, but some of those lenses are faulty and they're not helpful. And they cause us to see people as enemies when they're not. They cause us to see people as nothing when actually they are a creation from you and a wonder and a miracle of life. So, Lord, help us to adjust our eyes in the same way that Nathaniel did. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And yet he made a journey of discipleship and discovered and saw things he never expected to see. Angels ascending and descending. The wholeness of the presence of God in the streets of the Middle East. So, Lord, be with us in our walk around Doncaster or wherever we're from. We do need you. The world needs you. We have terrible lenses. We see so many parts of the world through the wrong eyes, and we need yours, and we plead it. More of Jesus, we ask. Amen.